Okay, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone. I'm excited to continue going through. This is the second week of a topical study. As I've mentioned last week, we normally go through New Testament book, which we just finished John, and then oftentimes we go through an Old Testament book, and then we'll go back and forth, and then we'll throw in a topic. And this topic that we're on for this week and two more weeks is based on a book by Michael Frost called Surprise the World. And we are in week two of this, and we're covering some habits that he suggests in ways to alert people of God's reign through Christ on this earth. And so we talked quite a bit about that last week. And this week we're going to get into some practical examples. And before we get started on that, I want to give this theological thought to a perspective on who God is that I think is necessary to fully embrace this lifestyle. And it comes from a three-part teaching from Tim Mackey and John Collins in a podcast. It's called The Bible Project. And the title of the podcast is Generosity, and it's also Scarcity versus Abundance. And then there's a question and response section. So there's three parts to this topic. Let me try to summarize this thought that we can use as a foundation to get going on what we're going to be talking about today. So here's the thought that they tried to lay out, which is this. What is our view of God? And this view that we have of God is extremely important as to how we handle everyday life situations. So they were making the argument that the correct view of God is one of a generous God. And that the reality is oftentimes we don't look at God that way as being a generous God. And here's how they said this plays out in our lives. And they use this example. And it's always tough to use analogies and examples because they fall short at some point. But here's the example they gave. So let's say I was having, and I think I mentioned this before, but I'm going to say it again if I had. Let's say I was having a party at my house, and I said, hey guys, listen, there's going to be lots of food, just show up for dinner, right? Just come, and I want you to hang out and just be at my house, and we're going to have a good time. And so you have a situation where you're either going to believe me or not, right? You're either going to trust me or not. And you can start to see these people at this party kind of play out if they trust me or not, right? So in other words, I bring out some snacks to get started, right? And the people who trusted that I was going to be generous and there was going to be abundance, they would have looked at those snacks and they may have had a couple and enjoyed them and kind of left it at that. The people who didn't trust me, how would they have handled the snacks? They would have grabbed as many as they could, and they would have kind of looked around and start putting them in bags maybe and see. And if you're not looking at your plate, they might grab some off of your plate and put it in theirs, right? What are they doing? They're not trusting that I'm going to be generous. And then, so then the next meal comes out, right? And what are these people going to do? This might be it, man. We better grab what we can. And so the people who trusted me, they would be stepping back going, what is your guys' problem? Why are you acting that way? Are you following along? And here's where it hits home for me. How's my view of God when he says he's generous and he's going to provide? In fact, he tells us, hey, go out and look at the birds. What do they do to be prepared? He's like, I take care of them. Right? And yet, what is our view here on earth? I'm going to grab what I can, and I'm going to keep it as close as I can to me, right? What's mine is mine with a closed fist. I worked hard for it. Don't mess with me, right? I'm like that idiot at the party who's grabbing all the tortilla chips, and you're standing back going, what are you doing? It's the same idea. So that theological view of one of abundance or one of scarcity drives how we interact with others, okay? And so I would encourage you to think about that and what your view of God is and how that impacts how you handle your things. Okay, so having said that, let me review. And I'm going to read Colossians 2. I'm going to try to. I don't know if I can. Let me get my phone. It's a bigger print on my phone. Just give me 1 second here. Do I love the Bible app? Do it not now. Don't ask me. Oh, I just hit no. Oh, no, don't send. No, thanks. Colossians 4. Okay, I'm actually on it. Here we go. Okay, let me change the translations real quickly. All right. So in Colossians 4, verse 2, we kind of based last week on this, where Paul is speaking to a group of people. He says this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. This is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And now he transitions to them. He says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. And so we spent quite a bit of time last week talking about this fact that there's some people are gifted with this idea of evangelism, sharing this good news. And the reality is most of us aren't gifted with that. Doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be sharing the good news, but Paul suggests that there's maybe a different way to go about sharing the good news. For him, it was bold proclamation. For the believers, he said, have appropriate responses, have answers. So I wrote here, or this is from Surprise the World. It says, the model for the church is two parts. One, identify, equip, and mobilize gifted evangelists. The second part is to inspire all believers to live questionable/questioning lives. And it says, these work together to have a powerful impact on building God's kingdom. I did a quick little survey with my kids in class that went with exactly what I was thinking the younger culture, their attitude is towards questioning people. So let me share this story with you, and it's pretty interesting, at least it is to me. Does anyone know who Carol Dweck is? She wrote Mindset, a book. It's a good book. If you have young kids or any kids, you should read that book. Mindset, make a note, read it. Anyway, so I shown the video about her, and you know, I just think it's amazing what she's saying. She's addressing the fact of when you have little kids, do you tell them, oh, you're so smart, you're so great? And basically she's saying, no, that's like the worst thing you can tell your kid. And so my students were like, well, they were blown away by that. They're like, well, what are you supposed to say? So I showed the video, and this woman explained how what you're supposed to do is acknowledge and praise the effort put towards doing well. And there's lots of reasons why praising their how smart they are is harmful to them. So as she's telling the story, she said how she was just given a funny story I thought was great, where she's in the airport, she heard this young mom telling her little baby or, you know, little kid, oh, you're so smart. And she said she went up and said, you know, you don't want to tell your child that. Like, that's really harmful. And so my students were like, that woman's a jerk. They're like, I can't believe she did that. Like, they missed the whole point of the talk. They were just so offended that she went up and talked to somebody. And then so I started asking questions like, so, you know, the way you guys live, like, would you ever question somebody about their life or what they're doing? They're like, no. I was speculating that? And without a doubt, that's how they all felt. So that's why this book is only a couple years old. It's already outdated because the younger kids coming up are not going to question other people. The idea is you don't question. You don't question anything. You don't question their gender, nothing. You just let them go, right? So as a result, I suggested this. We need to invite people into closer relationships, and then we need to have questions for them. We need to, that's why I think maybe the better approach is we need to start having a questioning life. Like, hey, you know what? Where are you at? How are things going? What do you think of God? Just kind of some general questions. And the amazing thing is people want to talk about that, but you have to create the right environment, a safe environment, a loving environment to do that. So anyway, that was last week. And we said that there's five habits that Michael Frost addresses. He says blessing, eating together, listening to God, learning from God, and living a life of being sent. So this week what we're going to look at is bless and eat. Okay? All right, to bless. I found this interesting. I'm going to spend most of my part on this, the beginning of it, because the other parts are pretty self-explanatory. This idea to bless. The word, this is helpful for me. It says the word literally means to add strength to one's arm. That helps me. Like that helps me figure out when we're talking about blessing others, this gives me a category to put that in. To add strength to one's arm. It says to bless others is to build them up, to fill them with encouragement, for them to increase in strength and prosperity. So I'm suggesting this. No matter where you're at in your life, and I know many of us, we need the encouragement, but I would suggest this, that no matter where you're at, we can bless others. In fact, oftentimes, blessing others is one of the ways that will remove us out of the funk that we're in, where we're serving others, blessing others. It's one of the best things that can happen. Now, there are times where there's other things that need to occur in your life, but I'm just suggesting that I wouldn't let your feelings dictate if you should bless someone or not. Because we're called to do that. We're called to be a blessing. All right. So, what does it mean to add strength to one's arm? And what he does is he puts us in three categories. Go ahead. There are three points, but let me just say what it means to add strength to one's arm. It says, anything that relieves their burden in life. And just so you know, because I do get the opportunity to pastor a church, I get to have conversations with people that I'm thankful to have. And so the reason I'm saying that is a lot of times don't let the person's appearance throw you off as to where they're at financially, emotionally, things like that. A lot of times people have a really, really nice car and they might have a nice house and you're like, man, they should be blessing me. What's going on? But the reality is I'm not saying all people in that situation are, but oftentimes they don't know how they're going to get through next week. They're going to pick, are they going to pay for their house or pay for their car? So don't let that throw you off. And next week, we'll talk about that. Next week, we'll talk about listening to God and allowing God to move you to bless someone who may not appear to need a blessing. It's pretty interesting. So the other point is anything that helps them breathe more easily. These sound like good things, right? Have you ever had someone do this for you? They've blessed you where they've relieved a burden in your life or they've helped you breathe more easily? I've experienced that. Man, it's life-changing. I mean, you're like years later, you're still thinking about it. And then lastly, anything that lifts their spirits or alleviates their distress. And there's some fairly easy ways to do this. And there's some that require a lot of sacrifice, but we're going to talk about it. Okay, so here's what I was saying. It generally takes three different forms, and this is what we're going to talk about. Words of affirmation, acts of kindness, and gifts. This may sound familiar to you because has anybody read Gary Chapman's book, Five Love Languages? Is that what it is? Some of you heard it because you finished it for me. Thank you. This is part of that, right? Where the interesting thing is, like, different things speak love to us. So some of the other ones that aren't out there that I don't suggest you include in your blessing others, unless it's your spouse, is like physical touch, I had this weird story going in my head. But anyway, I can't think of the other one. Acts of service? Yeah, acts of service is another one. So a lot of times what speaks love to us is how we then give love to others. So in other words, you may love getting gifts. So what comes easy for you is giving gifts to others. But what I want to do is expand that a little bit and think where that person may be. Maybe it is words of affirmation that they receive. Again, if you have kids, I would suggest they have a little questionnaire that you take. I don't know, it's like 20, 30 questions. At dinner this week, give them each a copy of that, go through it. It's really fascinating to see where your kids' love language, what your kids' love language is. It will help you in loving them well. Okay, so let's talk about words of affirmation. The first thing, and I think this is the most important part of this words of affirmation. It goes back to James 1:19. James 1:19 says this, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen." Akouo. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Akouo, if you guys remember, is the Greek word that means to understand, perceive the sense of what is said. I'll say this, the people that are most uplifting to me in my life are ones who listen closely. They listen like they'll know. Like you may be in conversation in passing, just mention something. Like, you know, I have a job interview coming up or something. Like on Thursday. And then Thursday morning, you get a text. "Hey, I'm just praying for you. Hope your job interview goes well." You're like, whoa. Like, how'd he know that? And you're like, oh yeah, I did mention that. Right? So I feel like we could stay on this point the rest of the day and not be... And be better off for that. In relationships, the number one thing you have to do is be a good listener. You have to hear the person. Again, kids, and when you're in school with your friends, are you listening to them? Or when they're talking, are you like me where you're thinking the whole time about what you're going to say next and you're just waiting for their mouth to stop so you can talk? Okay, that's wrong. Right? Instead, imagine being in conversations where you're just like, I want to hear what you're talking about. And like, you actually ask questions and you're thinking about what they're saying. And I would say this, you have to do that in order to give words of affirmation. To give words that lift up, you need to know the person. You need to hear them. You need to know where they're at. And that will not happen if we don't akouo. So, step one in this whole thing with words of affirmation is akouo, listen. Okay? Words are extremely important. There is a book, I'm going to try to suggest a book every 5 minutes so that you have the next month in reading. There's a book called, it's a little one, it's called Words That Hurt, Words That Heal. It's really an interesting little book. And it's all based on the idea of how powerful your words are. And here's a little quiz for you. Do you remember like a cutting comment someone made in like third grade? Right? Think of how many words you heard that year. But which word do you remember when that person called you four eyes or whatever it was? I still don't know why that's a put down. But anyway. Right? You remember someone that just was a jerk to you. How does that happen? Like, I can't remember what happened yesterday, but I can remember third grade, you know, Billy being a jerk to me. Okay? It's because your words are so powerful. Think about if we use words to heal instead of hurt. Think of your words being recorded throughout the day. At the end of the day, you sat down and they were played back for you. How would you feel? Would you be like, man, I used my words the best of my ability? Or would you be like, oh man, why did I say that stuff? Right? So listen to Proverbs. We'll go through a couple of verses that address this. Proverbs 16:24 says this. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Every time I read this verse, I think of Tete. I told you this before. Tete, if you go to YouTube, after you've ordered your books, go to YouTube and look up Man Climbing Tree for Honey. It's unbelievable. It's in the Amazon jungle. Tete goes 200 feet up in this huge tree, just putting notches in. He has a vine wrapped around a tree, putting notches in to go up, bugs all over him. And then he gets up at the top, and his kids are down at the bottom, and his wife, and they're all like, "We love Tete," you know, and they're all like, "He's amazing." And he starts whacking into a tree and gets into a beehive. And there are bees all over him. And he's just like slapping himself and keeps whacking at it and pulls out the comb of honey. And it's like, it puts in perspective this verse. Like, Tete's 200 feet up in the air with a vine with bees all over him because his family wants honey. Right? If you've ever been somewhere where you don't get to have a Snickers every other day, you start to realize how valuable sweet things are. Your words can be like honey. So valuable. Healthy. They lift people up. They build people up. It says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Right? Sometimes it's just like, man, I just need to be quiet and listen. Just listen. Moving on. Matthew 15, 18 says, but the words you speak come from the heart. So here's the catch. You can't make yourself say good things all the time. Good things come from a heart that's been transformed by Jesus. That's the catch to this whole thing. I love this section where it's talking about you don't get defiled from what you put in your mouth. You're defiled from what comes out of you from your heart. And it's what Jesus is talking about is what they were talking about in the Old Testament, where it was predicted that you had to get rid of that heart of stone and get a heart of flesh. And so here's the deal. When we trust in Jesus, we put our faith and belief in Jesus, one of the things that happens is we get a new heart. And that new heart is sensitive now to others. And now you start to think about these things like, man, people aren't here for me to take advantage of the scarcity attitude, right? A scarcity view is, I got to get what they have. Instead, you start to look and trust God that, wait, there's a life of abundance. I can be giving with my words. I don't have to be harsh with them. And it comes from a heart that's transformed. So this is not behavior modification. This is a new heart that's given to us from God that this comes from. A real important point is what we're not talking about is flattery. And it's really fascinating how much the Bible talks about flattery. So this is, like, if you're not sure of flattery, like kissing up, things like that is what this is referred to as. You know it when you see it. And by the way, people know it when they receive it too. So what is flattery? Excessive and insincere praise, given especially to further one's own interest. Like, if your boss is a jerk, I don't want you being like writing love letters to him or her, like, you're so amazing, blah, blah. That's flattery, right? There's other ways to serve your boss and serve him in her in love. But what I'm not saying is this is across the board, you just say super nice things about everybody, even if it's not true. Just say nice things. Just walk around and go, oh, you're amazing, you know. That's flattery. And that's not what the Bible's talking about. You see here, Proverbs 26, 28 says, a lying tongue hates its victims and flattering words cause ruin. Ruin, right? That's interesting. So we're talking about listening to people and giving truthful, loving words to them. Okay. Romans 16, 18 says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Okay, that's totally contrary. And I like it, the interesting part here. It's talking about their own appetites. Okay, again, it's the scarcity idea where they're just flattering somebody because they're trying to advance themselves. Okay, that's the whole point of it. Okay. Let me add this comment. One way to give words of affirmation is to simply write notes to people. I was listening, it wasn't related to this at all, but I found this fascinating. This comment this guy made that I thought was so true. And he said about handwritten notes. Like, I would encourage you, go to Amazon, you can buy a stack of thank you notes, like 100 for small amount of money. And get in the habit of weekly finding somebody and writing a note to them, just recognizing them. And here's the comment that he made about that. He said, when you've received thank you notes, what do you do with them? You normally keep them. Isn't that weird? Like, you don't throw them away. I mean, maybe you do. But I know, like, I was thinking about it, like, I have this drawer when kids write notes or whatever, I just throw them in there. Like, I have this drawer of thank you. Like, it feels weird throwing them away, right? Because there's so much meaning to it. You're like, man, I can't believe you took the time to write this out and give it to me. Like, it's valuable. And then even when you go back and find them, you're like, oh, you know, it makes you feel great and it lifts your spirits. Remember, we're talking about blessing people. So I would encourage you, no matter where you're at in your life, you can write a thank you note. You can do that. Think back to your elementary teacher or something. They would be so grateful. Be like, sorry, I was a jerk. You're great, though. Maybe you weren't. I guess I think everybody's like me. But anyway, you're not. You were the good kids that I couldn't stand because you never got in trouble. But write something. Get in the habit of writing a note. And just so you know, young people who are only one quarter of the paying attention to me right now, I'm not talking about sending a text. That is of little value. I'm talking about handwriting something. Write something out to them and give it to somebody, and I'm curious what the response is. By the way, you're doing this to bless others, and guess what's going to end up happening? You're going to be blessed from it, okay? All right. So, I'm sorry, go back one time. So, we're talking about blessing others. We're talking about adding strength to another's arms. We're talking about building them up, filling them with encouragement, and we said words of affirmation is one. The second one is this. Go ahead. Acts of kindness. I would say this. I'm a little concerned that the secular world is getting better at this than we are. And that's not good. Right? You guys have heard of like random acts of kindness and there's like, you know, websites these kids get put together. There's no reference of God in it. They're just and so the question is, why do people do this? And I want you to think about what I'm saying here right now. Humans are made in God's image. So there is something about us that when we do things that we're designed to do, it does bring us joy. We are made to be blessings to others. So when the secular world, you know, is starting to bless others and they find joy in that, yeah, they will, because that they're made in God's image. That's how we're to be. That's part of who we are. But the problem is, we're to be the best at it. Let's go through this. So some examples. I'm sorry, you can go ahead and go back. These are just some practical examples. Cutting someone's lawn, babysitting for an exhausted parent, helping a neighbor move. That sounds like the Vista Rockalos right there. Anyway, these acts literally add strength to their arm. They lighten the recipient's load. Look for ways to perform acts of kindness in someone's life. This, I'm sorry, I'm going to keep harping on this until I see a change. We are not going to be able to do acts of kindness if, one, we don't listen, if we're not akuoing, and two, we don't take our heads up off of our phones. You're not going to see people in need. Okay? Again, I keep saying, when you're walking from your car to your house and you're looking at your phone, you don't even notice that your neighbor's not even home or their grass hasn't been cut, right? You're so self-consumed and so focused on your phone, you can't even do acts of kindness. We're talking about living a life that is different, a life that you wake up and you're thinking about these things. How can I be a blessing? Well, I'm going to listen, and maybe I'm going to write a note that takes 5 minutes, but it's meaningful. I'm going to look around my neighborhood. Is there someone who is in need? Okay? So, it says, I just added this point, that it's rarely convenient to bless others. It's so, like, there's not usually points in your life where you're like, hey, you know what? This week, I have nothing going on. I'm just going to see what I can do. Right? That doesn't happen. Our lives get filled with stuff. And I make the point here that unless we put this on the schedule, it's probably not going to happen. It's probably not going to happen. The people that are most effective at blessing others, you look at their calendar and you'll see things like Thursday afternoon, write 2 thank you notes. And you may be going, that's weird that you put that on there. No, it's weird that we don't do it. If we don't schedule this, it's not going to happen because there's always something to do. And then if there isn't anything to do, you're so tired from all the stuff that you've been doing that you're still not going to do it because you're going to rest. So anyway, think about this. We got to make it purposeful. Okay. That was it for acts of kindness, and gifts is pretty quick too. Gifts, it says the recipient of a gift thrives on the love, thoughtfulness, and effort behind a gift. It says a gift can show the recipient that he or she is known, it should be known, cared for, and valued. A lot of kids and even adults at this point, they feel fairly invisible. Right? Like no one knows they're alive. You're not getting many likes on your Instagram. Things are going downhill. It's just, you're really starting to just wonder, what's it about? You're depressed. Okay? Imagine if you're in that state and someone shows up and just like, first of all, what'd they do? 1, they listened. 2, they were aware of what's going on. They heard that, you know, you love a special kind of tea, you know, that you can only get at Wegmans and it costs only $5, but you were there and you saw it and you grabbed this tea and you take it to their house, you put in a nice little bag where you're like, hey, you know, I remember you saying about you love this tea. Here, I got this for you. They'd be like, what? Right? That's what we're to be about. And again, in our life, if we're so self-focused, we're never going to get here. This doesn't happen by chance. Like we don't, by accident, start blessing others. This is through purpose. It's through understanding who God is and saying, I'm going to live my life differently. God has called us to participate and build his kingdom through loving and serving others. These are just some suggestions on doing that. If we don't do this, I would say we're not going to experience the joy of experiencing God at work in others. We're not. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Go back. Yeah. So actually, Darren alluded to this. It says some things to consider about doing good deeds. So doing good deeds is interesting because like anything, we can take a good thing and make it a bad thing. We can take being generous and make it a really bad thing. Here's how. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. For you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Stop right there. We didn't even talk about the eternal implications of this. There's another book written by Randy Alcorn that I would highly suggest called The Treasure Principle. The Treasure Principle is a great, really, really small book. Great book. And it talks about living life through the lens of eternity. In other words, not being so consumed with your things that you have right now, but instead thinking about things that will last forever, for eternity. Like these rewards from doing good to others that God is offering us right here. And just so you know, this is becoming more clear to me the older I get, because you think back to like, you know, like that TRS-80 Radio Shack computer that I wanted more than anything. And I was like, man, this thing is just so awesome. Gotta have it. And now I look at it and I'm like, what a joke. Like, why did I care so much about a thing that all I could get it to program to do was put a line down this way in my TV, and then I put a line this way and I could find the center of the screen. Okay, but maybe you guys didn't do that with your TRS-80. Anybody do that? No? Okay. So it's always good to use an example. No one has any idea what you're talking about. Everybody's like, there's a center to your screen? Anyway, my point is, I'm trying to pick something that was just so meaningful to me, and now it's in the landfill, right? Versus, imagine if we're living a life where everything we do, they can't take from you. It's for eternal blessing. It's a powerful example that Randy Alcorn gives. Verse 2, I'm sorry, go back. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. Holy cow. Right? Think about this, about every building in a college that's been, you know, it's named after the person, there's a ceremony, there's all this stuff that goes on. It seems like it's addressing that fact right there. Like, you better enjoy the attention you're getting, because God's going to say, well, you know, you did it for you. Moving on. It says, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Okay, so this, let me make this clear. Can you go back one verse? This suggestion of giving in secret is for those of you who are recognizing that you just want all the credit. Like, if you're sitting here thinking about doing good, and as you're thinking about doing good, you're like, oh, if I could get someone to video it and then we post it, and like, this would be, I look really cool, then I would say you probably just want to give anonymously. Because what you're doing is you're trying to make it about you. Okay? Now, let's go to the next verse. What Darren was referring to. This one seems to contradict. It says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. Well, wait a minute. Two chapters later, he's going to say, do it in secret. Which is it? Well, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven, or your Heavenly Father. Do you see the difference? If your act is going to bring attention to God, then let everyone know about it. We're here to make much of God, not much of you. So there's the qualifier. Who's going to be praised as a result of your act? Is it you or is it God? So consider that. Okay, moving on. The last one is to eat, for today. All right, to eat. Go ahead. I found this interesting. This was from Michael Frost. He said this, the Son of Man came to do what? You guys probably thinking a couple verses, right? The Son of Man came to not be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or you may be thinking this, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. One you might not be thinking of is, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Pretty interesting. If you look, the next thing here talks about the fact that Jesus, go ahead. Jesus, I'm sorry, I'll get to that point in a second. It says this, the table ought to be the primary symbol of the Christian gathering. That's really, really fascinating. It represents hospitality, inclusivity, generosity, and grace. There's something unique that happens when you sit at a table together. Okay? First of all, you're facing each other. Think about that. It's one of the few environments where you're all looking at each other. Right? And also, it's one of the few environments where you're undivided attention. Okay? You're just, and again, I don't know how much insight I should give you about me. It's not helping my case at all, but I remember one time I was like furious. Eliana likes Red Lobster, because I don't like seafood, so it's a big deal. She goes and gets seafood. And I remember sitting there and we're looking, you know, we're having a good time, and there was this couple that was like 3 feet from me. Young couple, sitting on their phones the whole time, looking at their phones. And I just wanted to just smack it out of their hand. I really did. And like, I was making comments, and Aaron's like, shh, quiet. know, because she's loving and she knows that I shouldn't be doing this. But I'm like, why would you look at your phone the whole time you're on a date? Like, I'm just looking at them. And they don't even hear me because they're so engrossed in their phone. So let me offer a suggestion. At your house, please don't let kids be on their phone at the dinner table. Tell them it's my rule and you have to obey it. Okay? This is what's best for you. This is the most loving thing I can tell you. Because this is one of the few times that you're around looking at each other. You need that time. You have to look at each other in the face. You have to say, how was your day? What was your low for the day? What was your high for the day? You have to talk. I mean, you look at the research. I mean, it's glaringly clear that families that eat together are healthier families. I mean, emotionally, everything. If you don't eat together with your family, go home and make some changes now. Clear your schedule. You need to eat together. Get your family eating together, looking at each other, communicating, and now invite others to come and be part of that. Okay? It's where it represents hospitality, generosity, which is it's a good thing to do. In fact, go ahead. And here it says, in many churches today, a primary symbol might be the pulpit or the screen versus eating together where we see Jesus. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. Go ahead. It said, Jesus often used meals to engage with people and teaching important lessons. The book of Luke alone, there are 10 stories of Jesus dining with various people. And 10 different lessons can be taken from those meals where he's with people. It's very interesting. Look at it. So Jesus did most or a lot of his teaching around a table. Maybe we should have more time around the table with others. Moving on. Acts 27 says, on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper or breaking bread together. So I would say this, the Lord's Supper was part of a meal. Okay, it wasn't just sitting in rows doing communion. Okay, so that it was a meal. So it said on the first day of the week, we ate together. And then I threw this in there just for you guys, for some of you laying your heads down, listen to this. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Okay, just saying. Let me contrast that with another story. I'm just throwing some stories out to try to keep your attention. Last night I had dinner. It was great. I had dinner. It's a family invited us over. We were around as lots of generations. There was this like milk farmer who was just a really fascinating guy, this old guy. And the one thing that he said I found really funny, I don't know if he meant it to be so funny, but he was talking about one of the preachers that he had in his church in like Lancaster area. He said, maybe it was his grandfather told him, that every sermon went 12 minutes, no more than 12 minutes. And then he added that he was an auctioneer. I just thought that was so interesting. Okay, today we're going to cover, 24, no wonder it's 12 minutes. Okay. And then the other guy said, I bet giving was high in that church. $5, only $5, $5 to $10, $10. Okay. See, these things happen when you sit around a table and you have these beautiful conversations. And they talked about their time in Albania and it was inspiring and it was like they retired. And then the next month or whatever, the next year, they're in Albania putting a milk production facility together. Have conversations with people. Man, it's so awesome. Okay, so we saw that they met weekly. And then we see this in Acts 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship and to sharing in meals being Lord's Supper and breaking bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves daily to this. In some environments, we saw that daily they were eating together. It's just, again, working is one thing, but when you're eating together, it's just such a different dynamic. I would encourage you to do it. Okay. The table is a great equalizer in relationships. When we eat together, we discover the inherent humanity of all people. We share stories and the hope, and we share hopes, we share fears, disappointments. People open up to each other. Hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. If you don't ever have anybody at your house, you might be missing out on something. I would encourage you. I'm not talking about every day having someone over. Try once a month, once a week. Try to have some people over. Just listen to them and talk. I think you'll find it very interesting. Okay, let me finish with this. Go ahead. What we're talking about is trying to inspire all believers to live questionable or questioning lives. We're talking about working together with evangelists and believers to impact God's kingdom. What I've done today is I've given you some practical suggestions in ways in which we can impact God's kingdom. I'm not telling you that you have to do these, all of them, half of them, or any of them. I'm giving you some suggestions. And then finish with this. We talked about blessing and eating together. Next week, we're going to talk about listening and learning. So how are we directed to move towards blessing others? And I think that's it, right? Okay. All right, let me pray for us, and we'll continue on. God, thank you for loving us. Your love is what should motivate us to love others. Just thank you for your example. We have much to be grateful for. Thank you for blessing us. And I pray that we in turn bless others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.